go through life together. And it's really a joy for Karen and I to be here, both as in our ministry, but also as grandparents, and also just to join with you as the body of Christ in this location. We feel your family in Christ, and it's good to be with you. I'd like to pray, and then we're going to begin. Father, I thank you for today. We thank you for Parkdale Evangelical Free Church and what it's meant to Karen and me. Lord, our first two children were both born and dedicated when we attended here. And we thank you for that. And thank you, Lord, for the heritage in Tim's life that began here and that they're now back and serving and part of this church family. Lord, we thank you for your word. And as we look to it this morning, we invite you to speak to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we start today, I want to take you on a quick tour of a couple of things. So we have 34 churches in our district family. We're becoming more diverse in our churches all the time. In the Lower Mainland, their population growing about a third of a million people in 10 years. Over 90% of those people who came were born overseas. Well, that's hard to get our head around. And I think we kind of observe it. But the change is just so rapid. My family came from Scotland. Karen's from Denmark. Now people are coming primarily from Asia in a broad sense. Whether it be South Asia, whether it be Korea, whether it be mainland China, or Philippines, wherever it might be, people are coming from many different countries. So that should be represented in our churches as well. We have 8 different languages spoken in our churches on Sunday morning. I try to learn a phrase. Every time I go to a church, Swahili I learned, and they actually was convincing enough to say, God bless you. I tried that in Korean. And somehow I said, I hope you liked it. But anyway, that was another one. And we tried to do that at each of our churches. It's been mentioned this morning that we have 11 missionaries in our district. And our latest one is Joshua. And we're so glad for he and Nicole and Malachi. And they're beginning the priceless youth ministries. Also glad for their service here in the church. But we look forward to seeing what God will do through that. As I've been connecting around the district, I'm aware in every church of people with special needs children and family who have benefited, I think, from this ministry. So we trust God takes that along with them. So he's one of our church planting missionaries. These are people who have a lot of faith and no money, and we trust the Lord to provide as we support them in it. Just some of my comings and goings. Here's Jesus Grace International Church. I was at, 3 or 4 weeks ago, Palm Sunday. So it was really fun to be with them. And they're primarily people who've come from Africa, and many of them are refugees, and they meet in Vancouver on Sunday afternoon. Down on the right, that is Pastor Daniel So, one of our new churches, One Hope Community Church, a Korean church that meets in Walnut Grove. We are welcoming them into the family. On the top left, that is Grace, Ethiopian Evangelical Church. That meets in New Westminster. And as the name would suggest, they're from Ethiopia. It was really fun to be with them. They've now joined us as of March as well. And so there's another people group with us. In the bottom right, that's from Grace Hannon Community Church. This is a large Korean church that's joined us. They've now planted 6 churches, now planting a 7th. And they're just wonderful people of faith. They meet on in Surrey, British Columbia. But they have planted churches all over the place. Last weekend, we're up at Bowser, more local, at Bowser, the Wildwood Community Church, as reminiscing with them as I was there last Sunday, thinking, do you know that old hymn, The Church in the Wildwood? They could have had this church in mind when they saw it, right in the woods there at Bowser, a brown church in the Vale, and it was kind of fun to be with them as they celebrated 50 years last week. Well, this week, our church of the week is Fort Langley Evangelical Free Church. And next week, Lord willing, will be there to install their new pastor, Jason Laverne. He began there as youth pastor, has worked as associate, and now through their search process, he has been affirmed as their lead pastor. So look forward to being there next Sunday. Your church, I love your mission. We're a welcoming community of everyday people responding to Jesus Christ's extraordinary invitation, come follow me. A couple of things I like in that. One of them is we're ordinary people. We aren't people of pretense. We're everyday ordinary people. That we're ordinary people who've been loved by God and invited to be his children, his followers. And Jesus says, come follow me. We're going to look at that a little bit more later. But I love that invitation. To Tim and Emily send their greetings. Here's their picture from yesterday. Today they're visiting 5 churches in Quebec. So I'm glad to see that they're getting that experience in a place that's very unchurched. We've had fun with the grandchildren thus far, and yesterday we had them down to Sydney, to the beach, gathering rocks and glass and crabs, and then we went off to Butchart Gardens. We came home, and we wore them all out. Here I am sitting there last night. Karen caught me. Grandpa was at least tired, but we're having a lot of fun with them. It's really a joy to be here. Well, we appreciate you and your partnership. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to the book of Luke in chapter 3. As you turn, I begin with a question. Who's the greatest person who ever lived? Who would you say is the greatest person who ever lived? Jesus, okay. Now, Jesus doesn't count because he's special, the God-man, Jesus Christ. But if a fully human being, who would be the greatest person? Anyone from history, who would you pick out? Martin Luther, okay. Mother Teresa. Well, there's some people who would say they're great. Some people make great claims. Here's one. Why would you argue, right? Another, Muhammad Ali. You can't see it very well there. I am the greatest. I said that even before I knew I was. He was actually a very kind man, but he had a lot of bravado, didn't he? His kind of public way. And then for we Canadians, we would never say we're the greatest, but we say some people are the greatest. The great one, Wayne Gretzky. See, what makes a person great? Do we aspire to be great? Do somehow we accomplish enough that we're considered to be great? What does it look like? Fame and fortune. If we had to pick a Bible character who's the greatest of all the Bible characters, who would we say is the greatest? Abraham? Moses? The Apostle Paul? David? You could choose. Do you know the Bible actually says who's the greatest? And it's maybe someone we wouldn't expect. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist? Doesn't that sound just a little bit strange when you think about it? Let's face it, he wasn't eccentric, we might say, by today's standards. He was the only child of elderly parents. He left home early to live in the wilderness, kind of a West Coast person. He ate natural foods, give him that, locusts and wild honey. He dressed rather oddly. Camel skin with a big leather belt around his waist. You'd pick him out in the crowd, I would think. He was outspoken. He challenged King Herod and his illegitimate marriage. And for that, he was beheaded. That's the greatest person. This doesn't sound like a success story, does it? The way to fame and fortune. Not a route to greatness that we might aspire to or certainly want our children to aspire to. Yet Christ says he became the greatest person born of woman. You know, when I think about that, I think, what does that say about what we think of leadership today? I've been to a lot of leadership conferences in my day, and I've read a lot of books on leadership. But you know, I can't think of one book or one workshop or one seminar I've been at when John the Baptist has been used as the example of leadership. I can't think of even one. What does that say about our understanding of leadership, of servanthood? What does it say about our pursuit of greatness? How we teach others to lead? Well, let's look at the life of John the Baptist. The year was 5 BC before Christ. There had not been a prophet in Jerusalem and Israel for more than 400 years since Malachi. Dutifully, people went about their worship day by day, week by week at the Jerusalem temple. Temple was right in the middle of Jerusalem. Oops. There we are. Right in the middle of Jerusalem. And every day there was activity there. There were the priests doing their work day by day. And one of the priests there was a man named Zechariah. Now, Zechariah was married to Elizabeth. They were somewhere in their 60s to 80s. We're not sure exactly what. But one of the disappointments in their life is they were unable to bear children. Both of them were from the priestly family of Levi, and they had had experienced this pain through all their marriage of not being able to have children. Zechariah had been a priest all of his life, as had been his father and his grandfather. He was a priest in the order of Abijah. Abijah was one of the 24 grandsons of Aaron. And after each of these grandsons, there was a priestly family. Each order would serve in the temple for 2 weeks per year. Now, one of the things every priest wanted to do was to be one chosen to go into the temple and put the incense on the Holy of Holies. But because there were so many priests and so little opportunity, they actually had to draw lots to get the opportunity to go into that Holy of Holies. And once your name was drawn, you would never have any hope of having that chance to do it again. So imagine Zechariah. His name came up. His name was drawn. And this was his opportunity to go into the temple and to put incense on the altar in the Holy of Holies. He's practiced it in his mind all his life, and this is his moment. And he enters into it. He would approach to the altar. He would take the coals from the altar of the burnt offering, and he would take these very carefully and put them on the altar of the incense. And then he would put the incense on the altar, and the aroma would fill the whole city, and the smoke coming up would represent the presence of God among his people. And this was his moment. So he approaches the altar, and just as he's putting the incense on the altar, an angel appears, and he's terrified. What have I done wrong? I've muffed it. Here's my chance. Because he would remember in the book of Leviticus, it talks in chapter 10 of some priests who came and were judged right on the spot because they had acted inappropriately at that Holy of Holies. So whatever the angel is saying, it can't be good news. He must have muffed it. But instead, the angel has word for him. What does the angel say? Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's his mission. The word name John means God is gracious. Well, Zechariah is dumbfounded. Huh? Really? After all these years, I'm going to be a dad? And the dad to this, it can't be. And he doubts. And what happens? He's struck with dumbness. He can't speak. And he comes out of the temple and he's unable to communicate anything. They say, what happened? Well, Elizabeth bears a son. And when that son is born, place him in front of them, brings him to John. So what's his name going to be? He can't speak. But he writes the name John. And then his voice is returned. What an experience. What a beginning for a person's life. Well, John grows into adulthood. And here there's a rather exceptional beginning he began with. At age 30, he began his ministry. Goes out into the wilderness. In the ancient Near East, it was quite common for there to be a herald before a king to prepare the way and make sure everything was ready for the king coming. Rather than the king just showing up, they would have a herald go before and making sure that everything was ready and decent and orderly for the king to come. Well, similarly, that was his role. Message was simple. Repent and be baptized in readiness for the coming Messiah. Live not as those with presumption that everything's just going to stay status quo, but live in readiness and anticipation for the Messiah to come. As I look at his life and I look at his mission, I think of three things for us. Greatness as a servant of Jesus Christ demands three things. And the first of those is this. Live with conviction of my calling. The second thing I observe is this: live with contentment. And thirdly, to live Christ-centered. The scripture in John chapter 1, verse 6 to 8 says this: "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." And from the words given to Zechariah, his dad: "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." John the Baptist clearly understood his calling. He understood what he was called to and what he was not called to. His calling was to prepare people for the coming Messiah. He was not the light. He was only prepare people for the light that was coming. Knowing what we are called to and knowing what we are not called to. In a book of Philippians, chapter 2, the calling of Jesus: "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. And looking to your own interests," or not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue can acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Wow. What an example. What an example to us. Jesus knew his mission, and though he was God in every nature, he did not use that to his own advantage, but became a servant and became obedient to death and death upon the cross. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely: "I am not the Messiah. You're looking for the wrong person. You think I'm the Messiah? Hey, that's not me." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, he said, "Well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet: "I am a voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." I love that. See, John had a very clear conviction of his calling. What his calling was and what it was not. It wasn't to pretend. It wasn't to take on his own thing to build an image for himself. He was there simply to prepare the way for the Lord. Have you a sense of your calling this morning? What has God called you to? Sometimes we can kind of grasp it or want to be like somebody else or do something or just find our way in life. But the sense of being contented in what God has called us to be, whatever our role, whatever our vocation, to be obedient to God in that place, bloom where we're planted, can be said. For John, he was not there to live out his dreams, but to be obedient to his calling. I think of his parents, for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Imagine for them. They're entrusted with this little boy, and right away they're told that God has a special purpose on this little boy. Sometimes as parents, we can try to live our life through our children or through our grandchildren. Want them to be what I hope to be. But in the case of John the Baptist, It was a being obedient to the mission. God says, or the angel says, I'm entrusting you with this child. But here's the mission I have for this child. What would you think for a moment if you were the parents of John the Baptist? And the Lord says, you know, I'm going to entrust to you a child. But here's what it's going to be like. How would it feel to be the parent of that child? To know that our child, our grandchild, would be raised up and perhaps to be martyred for the faith. Not to live a happy, long life, maybe for a cause. That's a difficult thing, isn't it? But see, for John the Baptist, the purpose was given. I'm entrusting you with his child, but here's his role in life. Well, as you know, Karen and I are now parents and grandparents. 8 children, grandchildren, number 9 coming in November, Lord willing. And that's an awesome thought to me. Every time I do a card to a grandchild or to a child in our district, I say, may God do something very special through your life. And I don't know what that will be, but I trust each one of them will walk with God and be used of him, whatever that might be. They don't belong to us. They're entrusted to us. A while back, we did an exercise with the elders at the church and say, if we had to put something in our tombstone, what would we hope would be written? And that's an interesting exercise. Work backwards from there. Now, here's what I thought. He walked with God and practiced what he preached. I thought, if I could have that said, that's pretty good. Walk with God in terms of a consistent relationship, practice what he preached, wasn't a hypocrite. That's good enough for me. What would it be for you? What is your calling? What is your purpose? What has God called you to? Well, let's move on. We begin with conviction of our calling, but secondly, to live with contentment. Have you ever wished you could be like someone else? Have you ever wished you could have the gifts of someone else? To play the guitar like Brian? To lead worship like Dave? To have the skills of someone like Daniel, who's good on the tools, right? On the renovations and all, right? Can do a good job and actually cut a board square, right? Do you ever wish that? Or fix your car? Whatever it might be, do you ever wish that? And somewhere we can be discontent and thinking, I wish I could be somebody else. Or I wish I could have the gifts of someone else. Or do what someone else does. And we live with a sense of lack of contentment. Well, I'm not good for much. I'm just a normal person. Paul speaks about that when he speaks about the body, doesn't he? About the limbs of the body. We're on the ferry one day and I saw a Roy Orbison impersonator. It was kind of a funny thing. You know Roy Orbison? We're all old enough, we might. But it's kind of funny to see this guy on the ferry. He had the long black hair and the black jacket with the beads, everything in black. And I thought, wow, this guy looks just like Roy Orbison, right? Sitting there on the ferry. But I thought, kind of sad in a way. Living your life and making a living off pretending to be like somebody else, right? This guy, I'm sure, was talented on his own. But it just kind of struck me as that would be a little odd to be impersonating someone through your life and making a career of it. Well, John the Baptist was content in his calling. He wasn't trying to be like someone else or to milk the task he had to his own advantage. But he was doing it as unto the Lord. John the Baptist didn't wish to be the Messiah or try to benefit or to pretend. He could have, you know. There's actually some places. Let me show you in the scriptures. The people were waiting expectantly and were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. Where could you go with something like that? If one was a little devious, what might they say? Well, you know, kind of like the Messiah. We have some similarities, yeah. Let's talk about that. Or maybe you could say, well, you know, I'm not the Messiah, but I'm his assistant. We're in real tight. Can I help you in some way? You see, to make it an advantage that somehow I can leverage this something to my advantage. I'm the personal assistant of the Messiah. But here's what he said. I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come. The straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I love that. You see, John didn't use this to his own personal advantage or pass out the card, "I'm the assistant of the Messiah. I'm the servant of the Messiah. And I'm unworthy to untie his sandals." Jesus' baptism. Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill the righteousness." Then John consented. John can only contrast himself to Christ. He is the Messiah. I am the one who's tasked with preparing the way for him. Leonard Bernstein, who used to be the conductor of the New York Philharmonic Orchestra, was once asked, "What is the most difficult position or instrument in the orchestra to play or to recruit for?" And he said, "Well, that's very easy. Second fiddle. Nobody wants to play second fiddle. Lead fiddle, yes. But to take that second one, that's the hard one. Someone who will excel and put their heart into that." But he says, "Without that second fiddle, there's no harmony." You see, and that's the thing. If your role is to be second fiddle, to do that with all your heart. You know, one of the best second fiddles I ever met was someone here. Do you recognize this fellow? Who recognizes him? Some of you do. Ken Strom. When Karen and I attended here, he was pastor. He dedicated our first children. He served on our district board when I was superintendent until he retired from that. He served at White Rock, Free Church, in visiting seniors and doing work there. He came to visit my mother all the time. She was in a senior's home in White Rock. And the night before he passed away, he came to my mother's 95th birthday celebration. Saw him there, and we were going to take a picture. And he said, "I'll take the picture for you." And I said, "No, your family, Ken. You get in the picture too." So I put my tripod up, and I got him in the picture of our family. And then I learned the next morning that Ken had passed away overnight. I was asked to speak at his funeral. And I spoke of the story of Leonard Bernstein there. Because Ken was someone who always struck me as someone who was humble and willing to serve wherever needed, a second fiddle. But no one ever played it better than him, in my mind. See, there's something really special about not trying to be something or trying to be something else, but being faithful where God has placed me. Whether it be first fiddle, second fiddle, or passing out the music, whatever it might be. Contentment. Third thing, live Christ-centered. Live with conviction of my calling, live with contentment, living Christ-centered. John the Baptist recognized his mission and ministry was that of preparing the way of the Lord. John was not their savior. John could not bring them salvation. He wasn't capable of doing that. He could not forgive their sins. He could not rescue people. He was unworthy to even untie the sandals of the Savior. When we seek to help others, to minister to others, sometimes we can try to fix things. We can try to do things on ourselves, which really only Christ can do. You know, my nature, I'm a fixer. Karen could attest to that. There's not much around I'm not able to fix in one way or another, whether it be a car, whether it be doing home repairs or a computer or whatever. I'm just kind of have a knack at fixing things. I try to fix churches sometimes too. But you know what? I can't fix much of anything when it comes to churches or people. I need to point them to Christ who can. Because sometimes if I try to fix things myself, I'm just going to make a mess of it with people. I need to point people to Christ rather than to my ability to fix a problem or whatever it might be. And see, that was the role of John the Baptist there. It's a hard lesson for me because I like just to fix things. But I need to point them to Christ. Look what it says here. You yourselves, John says, can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom awaits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. Isn't that refreshing to hear? In an age when everyone's trying to make a name for themselves, a career for themselves, whatever it is, for John to simply say, Christ must become greater. I must become less. I love that phrase. We're not the main event. We're not even a warm-up act. We need to point people to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. See, greatness is not found in self-promotion. Greatness is not found in the number of Facebook friends or LinkedIn acquaintances we have. Not in our title, our office, our role. Be found in knowing Christ and our identity being caught up in him. I close with this. Jesus said again, truly I tell you among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. In the next part of the verse, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You see, we aren't just emulating the life of someone or saying we should be like John the Baptist. There's much to learn. But even more important is he is a brother in Christ, a member of the kingdom. A brother or sister in Jesus Christ. And that trumps it all. I'll show you a picture of a friend of mine. This is Evans Hundermark. That's quite a name. He came from South Africa. Pastored up at their Mountain View Church. On the day of his ordination, I took this picture. It's kind of fun because I presented him his ordination certificate, and then after the service, I found him pushing broom, and I like this picture. So I said, well, that's servant leadership for you, right? Now, he as a pastor shouldn't be pushing a broom all the time. That would be missing his calling. But you know, as pastor, he's not above pushing broom, and I like that. So I said, Evans, I got to take your picture with that. I was at Burnaby Chinese for the installation of some pastors there. On the left is Danny So, the English ministry pastor. On the right is Sam Lam, the Chinese ministry pastor. In the middle is Daniel So. He is the church chairman. And I found them out sweeping the sidewalk after service. I got to get your picture, guys. So here they are, the leaders of the church out pushing broom again. I like that. Because, you know, that's what it's about, isn't it? You see, in the world in which we live, leadership position brings privilege. But that's missing the whole point, isn't it? It's about service, about servanthood. And how freeing it is if we're people who say, you know, I know what my calling is. I'm not the main act. I'm here to prepare the way of the Lord. And at the end of the day is when I stand before the Lord, it's not going to be that was I like somebody else. But have I been true to the calling he has entrusted to me? That's what matters. Be content. Don't try to be somebody else. Bloom where you're planted. Flourish in the task that's been assigned. And lastly, we don't point people to ourselves and to our own ability. But we point them to Jesus Christ, who has changed us and can change others. He is the hope of the world. I conclude with your motto again. We are a welcoming community of everyday people responding to Jesus Christ's extraordinary invitation, come follow me. When I read that, it kind of sums up what I'm thinking this morning. We're ordinary people. We're not your special superstars. But you know what? We know Jesus. And we've been called to follow him. And we invite others to join us on that journey. We point people to Jesus. Servant leadership. Let's pray. God and Father, I thank you for the example of John the Baptist. And Lord, though we're kind of surprised in a way that he's the greatest, Lord, we thank you for what he models. We thank you for what he did and that you used him to prepare the way of the Lord. We give you praise for that. Lord, we live in a world that is trying to form careers, to make a name for itself, that worships the celebrities. But thank you that, Lord, we're just ordinary people who know Jesus, in whom your Spirit dwells, and whom you've called to be your followers and to be your servants. So we thank you for that encouragement. And we invite you to use us, Lord. May we be content where you've placed us, but may we not be complacent. Lord, may we use what you've given us and invest it in the kingdom. And Lord, through us, would you bring other people to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and to do in their lives what you've done in ours. So thank you for today, and thank you for my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.